How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, that they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I'd just like to briefly pray. Lord, my prayer tonight is that we would not be what we so often are, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus with whom we have to say that we fit the description of foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So we say with the modern day hymn this evening, Lord, show us Christ. We feel like Peter, where we don't have anywhere to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. So, O Christ, even now I pray to you, not to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, but to you, Lord Jesus, that you might open our eyes to behold the wondrous things in your law and in your prophets and in your songs about you, and that it may be unleashed tonight in the full force of it to our souls, to our minds, even to our bodies. In Jesus' name, for your glory, I pray. Amen. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. Because of some going to war and of others avoiding it, is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. So said Blaise Pascal. The first psalm assumes this. That's not what makes Psalm 1 unique. What marks this first psalm off as unique is not what it assumes, but what it claims. Psalm 1 that we just read has the authoritative audacity to go beyond the assumption that all men are on a quest for happiness and to make a declaration about every single one of those quests for happiness. What is the declaration? That there is but one way to happiness, and it is the way of the righteous. As such, this declaration of Psalm 1 comes to us as a persuasion first. It comes to us as a persuasion, like a guide calling out to a traveler who you found your way in this church And this service this evening, and anyone who would hear it, this psalm calls out and says to us whether we're happy or sad, whether we worked today or we were off today, whether we worked at all or we didn't work, whether we worked outside or inside the home, whether we had a good day, a bad day, whether we are an adult or a child, whether we are healthy or sick, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are black or white, whether we are content with our lives or discontent with our paths, whether the current road we are on makes perfect sense or we are absolutely perplexed by the path, Psalm 1 comes to us and says, "Sir, man, listen to me. There is only one way to happiness, and it is the way of the righteous." And as such, this declaration not only comes to us as a persuasion for wherever we happen to be today, but it comes to us as an introduction to the whole Psalms, the whole Psalter, as though it were the temple guard, the church greeter that you've seen, that's the modern day parallel, who is calling you in, saying to you, you need Psalm 2 to 150, you need these Psalms, you need to come into this temple, you need to come into this church, you need to hear this hymn book, because this alone is the path to happiness. The way of the righteous. There is no other path. That's the claim of Psalm 1. So just to get the main point and the central truth in front of you, stake it down like a tetherball pole so that you don't get lost in whatever way we turn. The central truth being communicated to your soul and my soul tonight from Psalm 1 is this. There is but one way to happiness, and that one way is the way of the righteous. And it is going to be communicated to you and I by two stanzas. We're not reading paragraphs with Paul anymore, remember? We're reading music, we're reading poetry. There are two stanzas with which the psalmist communicates this. The first stanza runs from verses 1 to 3, and it shows us the way of the righteous. The second stanza covers verses 4 to 6, and it shows us the way of the wicked. And the psalmist means, with a stark juxtaposition and contrast, though it were two screens, a split screen, to show us both, is simply to bring home through each of them both the one truth that there is but one and there is only one way to happiness, and it is the way of the righteous. So let's follow along the psalmist slowly. First stanza, verses 1 to 3. The very first word of the whole book of Psalms is blessed. How blessed is the man. And this thing is so chock full of meaning. It's like, I can picture it like the spout on my juicer. There is biblical revelation crammed through this one word. This is not just one little teeny word. And because we use this word in our day, we have to do some work here. We all know that we use this today. People use it all the time. And it's even, as we say, a hashtag. But that is a faint, worthless echo of this shout. What we mean, what the culture means, what people on social media mean by blessed, it is not even the hem of a garment that this means. This is like the picture, if you're thinking of the whole Bible, like the psalmist assumes we would be, that this is like people going into a stadium, hundreds and hundreds of people trying to cram through one door. He is pushing Genesis to Revelation through Psalm 1:1, the word blessed. It is plural for one.
So it's, you could read it, oh, the blessednesses, or oh, the happinesses of the man. What are the happinesses? What are the biblical revelation plunged through this juicer or crammed? All the people crammed through this door. Well, where do you see it from the beginning in Genesis 1:22? God blessed men from the beginning. Genesis 12:3, the blessing that was to come through Abraham's. See, you can go through Deuteronomy 28-30 and see what it means to be blessed according to the law, according to the Old Testament. It literally means life in its fullest sense. That's what it means. It means the fullest possible measure of happiness that a human soul, body, psychology, mentality, spirituality, sexuality, it supersedes every single possible happiness conceivable in this life, crammed together times a million. It is ultimate, maxed out happiness, balloon swollen to its max before it pops. Blessedness. That's what he said in the force. It is none other than new creation, resurrection, life. Life as it was meant to be in the garden. Life that everyone is chasing when they go on vacation. Because we can't afford to buy our own island. Some people can, and they do. And they try to get away. A getaway is an attempt to get back to the garden. It is the longing in man to go back, to get away from the fallen world. So the question is, who is this blessed man then? And he's marked by three things in this first stanza. I give them to you. First of all, by what he avoids in verse 1. Second, what he enjoys in verse 2. And then the result of both of those is what he becomes in verse 3. Notice what he avoids. And notice how the psalmist writes it. Notice the parallelism, the stacked parallelism, the telescoping parallelism, which makes the point he avoids, as the modern song has it, the slow fade. You don't normally plunge right into sin. It normally happens little by little by little by little by little by little, and you don't realize how far you've gone. As the song says, it's a slow fade, and you give yourself away, and sin goes from bad to worse. And you see this here. First, this man is walking. So you picture someone walking, and then he hears something, and so he stands still. And then he advances even the city. And so it is cascading that way. And it's cascading also in the noun. It's the council. Then it's the path. Then it's the seat. And then it's the wicked. Then it's the sinner. Then it's the scoffer. He ends up scoffing God, scoffing the ways of the Lord, scoffing the people of God. It's a very bad picture. Adam is a great example of this. He first listened to the counsel of the wicked, namely his wife. Then he stood and sinned in the path of the sinner. Then he scoffed the Lord and spoke evil of him. This righteous man does not take his direction from the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't follow the secular philosophies and ideologies of the world. He does not start with man and then work out. He starts with God. He avoids the slow fade. And so therefore, he's not just a negative man. But verse 2 goes on to give us the positive. But, notice the word but. But, so instead of that, he does this. So you put it together, this man is not just known by what he shuns, But there's a link here, an organic link, so that what he avoids is flowing from what he enjoys. The reason for the avoiding is the enjoying. So we read verse 2. But, so this man is not just a don'ter. He's a don'ter because he's a doer. He does not take his direction from the world. Instead, he's taking it from the Word. So Psalm verse 2 says basically two things about him. He is delighted by the Word, and he is directed by the Word. He delights in it, and he's directed by it. That's what the word meditates means. It's the word for mumble. So you know how you will sometimes mumble a phone number or something in your mouth, or I thought of The Pursuit of Happiness because I was thinking about it, came to my mind. There's that scene where he's trying to remember this number, and then his friend is giving the score to the game, and he can't remember it. That's the picture here. This man is mumbling and going over and rolling over the Scripture and the Word of God because he needs the direction. And that's what this imagery is. And so because of that, because he takes his starting point there and he's enjoying that directive, he's avoiding this, this man becomes something. Verse 3. He will be like a tree. And then there's water. And anyone who's read any of the Old Testament is thinking something here. Just the same as on the movie Trolls, when Lady Glittersparkle leaves her roller skate behind, everyone who's got any experience in Disney is thinking Cinderella. It's projecting back. It's retrospective. And based on that, you know where the story's going. It's also prospective. And so this is reminiscent of the tree of life that was in the garden in Genesis 2, 9 to 14. There was a tree of life, and there were rivers coming out of Eden. It's also reminiscent of the disobedience of Israel. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 17, if you want to turn there with me. In verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, like a tumbleweed in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in the stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." But you hear the echo of Psalm 1 here, verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease give fruit." So this tree was not only in the garden with water. This imagery is used of Israel who disobeyed. So it's a mark of disobedience or obedience, depending on how you do. But it also is reminiscent of their future renewal. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 47, I won't read every verse, but verses 1 to 12 speak of water coming out of the temple, the new temple that's going to flow, the new creation. There's going to be water, and Ezekiel is taken out, and it's water up to the ankles, and then he goes out again, and it's water up to the knees, and he goes out again, and it's water up to the thighs, and he goes out again, and he can't ford it. It is now a river. And in verse 12, I want to read this to you because you'll see the connecting language to Psalm 1, verse 3. He says in verse 12, by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither. You hear it? Now I want you to read on and get another connection. And their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food. And notice this, and their leaves for healing. Some of you already know where the next verse is. Revelation 22. John tells us in Revelation 22, verse 2, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So now we have, at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22:2 is linked to Ezekiel 47:12 by the statement for healing. But Ezekiel 47:12, by its fruit will not wither, is linked to Psalm 1, which all is flowing from the garden originally. So what we're told here is this righteous man, by letting Scripture interpret Scripture, what we're told here is he's known by what he avoids because of what he enjoys. And the result of that is he becomes the tree of life. He becomes a life-giving tree. We'll come back to some of these statements in a second. Now, Jeremy Poe had told me one time when we were watching Collateral Beauty, there was this scene where Howard is pedaling his bicycle down the freeway, the highway, it looked like, and into the direction of oncoming traffic. He's clearly suicidal and grief-stricken. And then it shifts, and it's like, dun-dun-dun, there's Christmas music and everything. It's just a big start. And the first time he was watching it, you know, the first thing he said was, that was a great transition. And I was kind of scratching my head when he said, I thought it was a horrible transition, because there's nothing similar between them. Like, a transition is a transition. Like, so it's overlap, right? Some stuff similar, some stuff. Well, no. In filmmaking, I was just showing my own ignorance of it. In filmmaking, as in all poetry and all literature, sometimes a juxtaposition, a side-by-side thing, is stark on purpose to show the difference and to highlight those things. So that move from depression to music showed both things in a starker, clearer way. And notice how he moves from this wonderful first stanza to the beginning of verse 4, which is simply stating rashly, harshly, the wicked are not so. That's stark. That's abrupt. That's fast. And he wants us to see that the wicked are not blessed but cursed. The wicked are different than everything he just said. So the wicked do walk in the counsel of other wicked men. The wicked do start with man and their philosophies and live their life by what people say, not by the Word of God. And they do stand in the paths of sinners. They do fade down. All the way they fade down till they literally sit in the seat of scoffers and mock Christ, mock the gospel, mock the people of God, and actually say things that they never thought they would ever say. So we may congratulate ourselves, someone might, that they're not like verse 1. I'm not doing anything wicked. But Spurgeon said maybe we would congratulate ourselves with a negative piety. That's not the full question. Are we doing the positive? Are we delighting in the law of the Lord. You may be avoiding that, but are you enjoying this? If not, whatever that avoiding is legalistic, not spirit-driven, not Christ-based, and worthless to God. So this cursed man, because of these things, he is the exact opposite. He is enjoying verse 1 and avoiding verse 2. That's the mark of the wicked man. He's just doing everything he can to stay away from the people of God, away from the gospel of Christ, and get to the world. Whereas the Christian, the true Christian, really is kind of grieved that he just has to go to work. Like he's at work, and he's hand on this machine that may cut off his finger, and he's trying to get 2 Thessalonians out of his head. His life is hidden in God. He's struggling. Okay, I've got to go to work. I've got to go to this game where these people are. And he's like, well, maybe they'll lead a gospel conversation. He's thinking this way. Not the wicked. And so he too becomes something, which is the exact opposite of a wet, sap-filled, flourishing tree. He becomes dry chaff. But they were like chaff, which the wind drives away. Now, I'll give you the little rundown on chaff, but I wanted a better analogy because I don't ever see chaff in my normal day. And so I doubt very seriously any of y'all saw chaff today. And I doubt very seriously you may have never seen chaff. So we need a better analogy. But just so you know, so you can get the parallel I'm going to draw, chaff is the outer casing of the wheat. Apparently, I've never seen it, but I can read and research. And so what they would do in the Middle East, in Palestine, is they had hills where they would put barns because there's good wind flow up there on top of the hill. And they had holes that had openings in the barns. They would put all the wheat in there, and they threw animals, would roast on stone back and forth over this, crushing it. Then once it's crushed, someone with farmer would come in with his pitchfork, throw it into the air. And because the chaff is so light, the wind would blow it out the barn. And because the wheat is heavy, it would fall back down. And so doing that enough, you would separate the chaff from the wheat. Now the closest thing I could compare this to in our day was peanut skin. You know the stuff when you eat peanuts, you crack open the shell, there's still this other layer. Sometimes you eat it, sometimes you don't. I don't know which one of y'all eat it, which don't. Which one of y'all want just the bare peanut, which one eats the skin. But no matter which way you go, sometimes it falls off, even if you're not a skin eater. Well, I never seen anyone running through the parking lot chasing peanut skins. You never see that. You never hear of a farmer saying, oh no, my chaff, and go running out the hill for his chaff. You never see someone running after the peanut skins. The point in this psalm is like if you're out in business or whatever, you're out somewhere in a windy day, we've had a few windy days, and you happen to drop some important paperwork, You will chase it. Sometimes you see people chasing through the parking lot after nothing. But the point here, listen to me, the point here, this is tough to preach verse. This is a hard to deal with verse. So you may have some questions, but just listen to this. Like the chaff that blows that the farmer doesn't chase. Like the peanut skins that the person, the wrapping paper. No one says, my Snickers bar paper, and runs down the highway to get it. The point is, it blows away. The wicked are eventually not even pursued by God. That's the point here. The wicked are eventually thrown aside by God Himself as useless, worthless chaff, peanut skins, wrapping paper, unworthy to be pursued. It's an awful picture. According to this song, to forsake God is to slowly, slowly, slowly become less and less human. To devolve, if you will. To corrupt inside and outside. What a picture. When you see someone dying, think of chaff. Thrown aside, think of peanut skins. This is a heavy verse. And so the wicked, he says in verse 5, will not stand in the judgment. They will not raise their heads on judgment day, proudly looking ahead. They will hang their heads in shame and in confusion. They will shriek. They will yell as they're led off to hell. And those of you that are among us, if there would be any among us, if there would be any listening that gather with us, those that gather with us that are not Christians, notice the end of verse 5, more sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Like chaff, the Lord will separate. Those among us who are lost will not always be among us. Like the chaff is allowed to stay with the wheat, like the peanut skin is allowed to stay on the peanut for a time, and the wrapping paper with the candy bar that they are destined to part. Some people in our church and gather with us, God has been pursuing and pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. He seeks. But we need to know. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him when He is near. We need to know. And we need to tremble that none of us have a guarantee that God will always pursue us. If we would abandon the Lord and pursue wickedness. Why? Why would He not pursue us? Again, in stark contrast, verse 6, we end at verse 6, He says, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Not intellectually, but intimately, compassionately, attentively knows. Like what Jesus taught, He knows what you need. He knows the hairs of your head. Not one hair color changes, white or black, but He doesn't know it. He knows everything. So what does it say? He knows it intimately. He sees after and tends to the way of the righteous and gives him life for his righteousness. But the way of the wicked, the man who is over and over and over spurned the Lord, He eventually turns away from him and gives him death for his sin. And so the way of the wicked is literally a dead end. He perishes. Who of us would take a trip on a road knowing it drops off at the end? And so I had told Annabelle not long ago, we were talking about Macaulay Culkin, and I pulled up the picture before and after. This is what sin does. Sin is like bubblegum. It tastes good in the front end, but then it gets nasty in the end. It's deceitful. So perish does not just mean die. Perish doesn't mean just physically die or spiritually die. They're already spiritually dead. It means eternally devout. But John the Baptist taught this about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would winnow the threshing floor. And what would he do with the chaff? He would burn it with unquenchable fire. That's what happens to chaff. So the wicked will be buried. And in the end, they will be raked into a pile. They'll be burned in the lake of fire forever and ever. There'll be no opportunity at suicide. There'll be no opportunity to go to sleep. It'll be eternal. It'll be everlasting. And it'll be torment. It'll be pain forever and ever and ever. So what's the conclusion of this psalm? Surely it is this, that there is but one way to happiness, and it is the way of the righteous. That conclusion forces us to ask a question. And you may not have recognized it. Something through here surely has struck you. But if it's not the description that would strike you, it's the fact that I mentioned blessed is in the plural, so that it's blessednesses. The man is in the singular. How blessed is the man, meaning that man, meaning that one man. Let me read you a story about this from Harry Ironside. He's a teacher years ago. He tells a story of a man named Joseph Flax, who got to go to Palestine on a trip and visit. And while he was there, he was given an opportunity to address some Jews and Arabs, a group of Jews and Arabs. And Flax chose for his address Psalm 1. He read Psalm 1. And when he finished reading it and going through it, he asked this question: who is this blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? Look at it. This man does not, in absolute statement, walk in the counsel of the wicked. This man does not stand in the path of sinners. This man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. This man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and the second parallel says he meditates, he mumbles it day and night. And I'm sorry, that is not about you and I having our morning and evening devotional. This is what's called a merism. We have it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where he says there's a time for this and a time for this and a time for this and a time for this. And it refers to the whole by laying a hope to the farthest ends. As when we say, I searched the house from top to bottom. Or as when we say something applies to everyone, we say, to young and old alike. And by that we mean everyone. And so when he says, sun up to sun down, the New Testament believer, who is so slow of heart to believe the law and the prophets, should see here, something is said here, who of us can claim we have meditated on the Word of God and delighted in the Word of God and always done what pleased the Father from sun up to sun down? And so he goes through here. What else does he say? He will be like a tree
Who's the tree of life? Who? Who is raised from the dead? Peter's going to quote one of these Psalms in the book of Acts and say, "You did not allow your Holy One to become chaff, to decay, but you made known to Him the path of life. And in your presence, He is sat at your right hand, and there's fullness of joy where He is sat down." Hebrews says, "You've anointed Him with gladness above all His fellows." That too, by the way, is a song. Planted by streams of water. Who literally, this is the poetry here is blowing my mind. That the human being is pictured like a botanical imagery, and like if you have the Word of God in you, then you're like a plant. And you live. You live. And if a plant doesn't get water, it dies. The graves are wilted plants, according to this psalm. What one person did not wilt and stay wilted? And it's just been blooming for 2,000 years. Who has yielded their fruit in its season? In every single season, in seasons of affliction, with patience, and seasons of prosperity, with temperance. Who has done that? Oh, I know one who has. Whose leaf has never withered? And no matter what sinful man or fallen world threw at him, always. Who in the world can it be said, and whatever he did, he prospered? So Flax asked these men this question. Nobody spoke. They're Jews and Arabs. So Flax spoke up. "Was he our great father Abraham?" One old man said, "No, cannot be Abraham. He denied his wife, told a lie about her." "Well, how about the lawgiver Moses?" One said, "It cannot be Moses. He killed a man, lost his temper at the waters of Meribah." Could it be David? "No, it cannot be David. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah." There was silence for a long while. Then an elderly Jew rose up and said, "My brothers, I have a little book here. Is called the New Testament. I have been reading it. And if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that it is true, I would say that the man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth." I would love to have been a fly in that ear. This is why Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man gets to the Father but through me." He is fulfilling Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is true. There is only one way to happiness, and that way is the way of the righteous, and it is true in Him because He is the righteous man. And the apostles got this, and that's why they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." And this is why they said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ, Jesus. So Christianity makes the declaration, there is only one way, because there is only one righteous man. And that question should lead to a consolation. And with this, I'll close. For every struggling saint, and for any struggling unbeliever, I'm not suggesting by the fulfillment of Jesus of Psalm 1 that you yourself would not strive to obey Psalm 1. That you would not be trying to keep it. But perhaps, let me give a picture that even the children would understand. There is a particular scene on the movie The Lion King, right after Simba had tried to be like Mufasa. And he's going for a conversation with his dad. And as he walks over there, he steps into a hole. And he looks down. And there is his paw inside the paw print of the real king. And what Psalm 1 is saying, fine. Try to keep Psalm 1. But notice, when you put your paw into Psalm 1, you put it in a hole. You put it in a paw print of the king, the real Lion King of the tribe of Judah. And you are not asked, as a Christian who trusts in Christ, you are not asked to completely fulfill this psalm. This psalm is fulfilled by your King, by your Lord. And you're asked to put your paw in here and realize, I have never done that. I could not possibly do that. And then you are to launch out and seek to do it from that position. So all you're trying to fulfill Psalm 1, go ahead and have trying. But it is to begin with trusting. And you are not to launch your paws off of Psalm 1. Ever. 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 Without first trusting in the King whose paw print filled it out. We don't sing the song, obey, obey, for there's no other way. We sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, like Psalm 1, what a glory He sheds on our way. And as we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. My final sentence to you this morning, as fellow Christians, Psalm 1, if it has taught us anything tonight, as our entrance into this inspired hymn book, it's taught us that this hymn book, H-Y-M-N, is a hymn book. H-I-M. Every song is about Him. There's not one jot. There's not one tittle. It isn't about your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Jeremy Poe, I wonder if you would close us in prayer.
Lord, we come before You. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
compared to the joy we have in Christ. So Lord, let us, as Jeffrey was speaking, Lord, and preaching, Lord, let us put our own pause in the deep hole of fulfillment that Christ, when he put his pause at the lion and the tribe of Judah. Lord, let us be reminded it's not by our works, Lord, that we have obtained righteousness, Lord, but it's by the righteousness of Christ. It's by the fulfillment of the promises and all the prophecies, the fulfillment of the law, Lord, that we find life. For we ourselves, Lord, cannot go a single day without grieving someone, without sinning against someone, without sinning against you, without having unbelief in our own hearts, Lord, Lord, our hearts are not flawless. We cannot perfectly execute every action and every thought in our minds and with our hands, Lord. But praise be to God, we serve a mighty King. We follow after a mighty King like Peter. Yelling out the Lord, there is no other. We have forsaken all to be with this Lord. Lord, He is Christ is our perfect King. He flawlessly, effortlessly completed His task. He knocked it out of the park, Lord. So that we can return home. I pray, O God, for the rest of the series, Lord, of the songs that we're going to be hearing. I pray that, God, that you would give us singing hearts, Lord, that you would give us thankful hearts. Thankful that we even get to partake and taste the Word of God. Spoken in such a way, Lord, even the prefatory psalms where, Lord, we get to feel that anger and the frustration, even the bitterness, Lord, the death, sin, and sorrow, Lord. But Lord, even as Christ hung on the cross, Lord, he quoted Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me, Lord? Breath of relief that is, Lord, that our Savior on the cross can look at the Psalms and just find even just a little bit more truth and encouragement to keep going. But I pray that these Psalms would do that for us, Lord. That you would open the floodgates on us. I'm thankful for Jeffrey and his word today. The word that he's preached, Lord. God, let your word go to you.